ucla.edu. Scroll down to Bookstore, browse, and place your order today. That's conservative.edu and scroll to Bookstore. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, our issue today that we're discussing is, can we trust the Bible? Is the Bible trustworthy? Is it reliable? You could just close your eyes, pick up the Bible, close your eyes, turn it to any page, read any verses, any portion of the scripture. Is it reliable? Can you depend on it? Does it say what God says that it says? And can we accept it, embrace it, and live by it because God said it and that settles it? And we're talking with Dr. Davis today and Dr. Phelps. And as we talk with these two men that are very learned in the scripture and having taught it and preached it down through the years, we're asking them some questions that I believe is a valid position and question that we need to ask. First of all, we've got some callers on the line. I believe Harper's on the line. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Thank you, Pastor. This is a timely broadcast today because there are some questions in my mind that may be in other people's mind that you might be able to answer. You know, and you touched on a while ago whenever Satan come to the garden, he said, hath God said this or that? And then also we can ask the question, did Jesus say this? Or did he say that whenever he was referring to the question about his death, burial, and resurrection, and he explained to the disciples he'd be in there 3 days and three nights. And then also I have two other things in the original in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, about the Sabbath. In the original language that it was translated from, is that singular or plural? And also in Acts 12:4, is that Easter or Passover in the original? Now, I am one, I'm wholehearted King James Version, but and I don't like these other versions. I have read some of them, but I do refer like you. I'm a King James man. And even in that translation, there may be some discrepancies. Can you explain that for me?
I asked Dr. Phelps to respond to that. The question is, there is discrepancy found in the Matthew chapter 1. You said Matthew chapter 1, verse 1?
Chapter 28, verse 1. The word Sabbath, is it singular or plural?
What do you say, Dr. Phelps?
Matthew 28:1. In my Bible, it reads singular.
Well, the original that it was translated from in the Hebrew.
Well, it would be in the Greek text in the New Greek Testament, not in the Hebrew. Well,
regardless of which language from which it was translated, we believe that both the Hebrew and the Greek versions were used for the composition of the King James Bible, and we believe that the King James Bible is the nearest to the original that we can find today. And so we believe that that's talking about the Sabbath day, one Sabbath.
Singular, yes. That in the end of the Sabbath, that's the end of the Sabbath, that is the end of the Sabbath day, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So it's talking about, in the context, it's talking about the singular Sabbath. And what was your other question?
Well, in Acts 12 and verse 4, is it Passover or Easter in the original text that is translated from into the King James Version?
Acts, you say 4?
12, 4.
Verse 4. When it took Peter into custody.
And when he appeared, apprehended him to put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. What say you, Dr. Phelps?
Well, we believe that's singular. Mm-hmm. That's if that is the question that's before us.
The question was about the word Easter.
The word Easter is a word that was used in those days to speak of a certain religious or ceremonial time that was observed by many people, and it's not necessarily the resurrection. And so that refers to a season of the year or a celebration time, regardless of who was observing it.
All right, I hope that was clarification for you. Dr. Davis, you got any footnotes?
Well, according to what I've been studying concerning that, we did have a discussion one time with a group of brethren about the use of the word Easter at that fourth verse right there of Acts chapter 12. And from what I can understand, the Jews didn't celebrate Easter. They celebrated Passover. Mm-hmm. Even when Christ came on the scene, we must understand now, we read about the Gospels and, you know, whatnot, when Christ was born and when he went out on his mission preaching, but he didn't ever preach from the New Testament because it wasn't written.
We have to understand that.
You know, Christ always preached from the Old Testament. So the New Testament was translated, like Dr. Youngblood said, you know, from Hebrew to Greek, to Aramaic, so forth and so on, in the different languages for the peoples of that day and time. But when you look at the word Easter in verse number 4 right there, that's a reference to the celebration that Christians now celebrate. It was not a Jewish holiday. You will not find Easter on the calendar. It will be Passover.
Yes.
From what
right.
I understand.
Absolutely.
My studies.
In fact, that's what you
very
find
good.
In that text in the one that we're looking at, 12:4 of Acts, and it's a good reference back then to Mark 14:1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover. This is on a Wednesday. That is pointing out there. It's pointing out the same thing in the text in Acts there when it's using the word Easter. It's talking about, for the Jewish people, Passover. And that's the reason so many times we'll find Passover and Easter very close in time frame for our celebration on our calendars today. Harper, brother, thank you so much. And I'm in your corner when it comes to that King James text. What are your thoughts, just to pick your brain a moment, when we have so many versions of the Scripture? The people with so many dozens and dozens of the versions of the Scripture, how are we to get on the same track, the same page, to talk about Scripture and to talk about truth and talk about biblical facts if we have so many of them out there? Does that bother you with so many of them out there?
Yes, sir. It does, because I believe the devil will do anything he can to cause confusion.
Absolutely.
He's
the author of that confusion.
Amen.
That's the reason we find, if I can be so bold, that's the reason we find so many denominational dogmas out there today, is because so many will build their faith and trust and hope on dogmas of a denomination rather than the fact of the Scripture and the author of the Scripture being Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful for you.
Yeah, I think that a lot of them are Christian in profession only.
In name only, absolutely. Harper, thank you so much, brother. God bless you, and thank you for your call. Jim's on the line. Jim, go over the question to comment, please.
How are all of you gentlemen doing this afternoon?
We're doing
good
great.
Morning,
I'm thankful
Jim.
To be here.
Outstanding. I'm going to go back on my history time clock here. I was in my later 20s whenever Jesus knocked me in the head. And I read through the King James Version, and the one thing that I can tell you, having no previous experience in my youth with church or religious upbringing, that reading the King James has to be read slowly and carefully, because obviously the thou, sometimes the adjective comes after the noun, and it's kind of confusing in some ways, but you have to continue to read it and then go back and read back through what you read sometimes to get an aha moment. I still have that very same Bible that I've written through. At first, I wouldn't write through it because I thought it was a book that was, it would be sacrilege to actually put a pen on it. But eventually, I got over that and I started writing in it. But
if I can jump in and say this, if writing in your Bible is a sin, I am in horrible condition.
So am I. But the one thing that I do now as well is I have a John MacArthur study Bible. I think it's the American Standard. And I find his study notes invaluable. And I don't know. I agree with a lot of them, to be quite honest with you. And the man has really done a very good job with his study notes. I don't know what your gentleman's opinion are on that, but I'd like to throw that out there and ask.
Well, Jim, thank you so much for that question. John MacArthur's a good man, done a great job for less than 100 years. I have the opportunity to hear him with my headset each time we come on the air just a few minutes before we start speaking ourselves. He's done a fantastic job. He has a honorable ministry around the globe. One deficit. He is a Calvinist. In Calvinism, he generally speaking, rejects the rapture, says we're talking about two comings. But the main deficit with Calvinism is, in Calvinist doctrine and theology, God has predetermined who's going to be saved, and secondary to that, who's going to be lost, who'll go to heaven, who'll go to hell, and it is predestination, which you do not find any place in the Scripture. There's not a verse that the Calvinists use, not a single verse that the Calvinists use to validate predestination that's taken in context. Every verse that the Calvinists use to teach the false doctrine of predestination is taken out of context. So if you understand that, then you can read his study notes okay. You can read the study notes and be safe, as long as you know that there are going to be deficits in the realm of the Calvinist doctrine that is sown in there. So that's my concern. And for a seasoned Christian that understands that and recognizes that, then that's fine to go ahead and read it. It goes back to early 60s. Dr. W.A. Criswell said, when you're reading a book, you read it like eating fish. Realize that there's some good meat in there, but you throw the bones away. So when you look at the footnotes by any of these writers that put out the text with their footnotes, look at the footnotes like you're eating fish. Throw the bone away and eat the meat. Dr. Pfeff, yeah, Dr. Davis, what say you?
Go ahead, Brother Jim.
I was just saying that I've always kind of balked on that part there, predestination, because, you know, it's Jesus said himself, and Peter and Paul have said it there, call on the name of Jesus there, acknowledge your, confess your sin, acknowledge that Christ is Lord, and, you'll be saved. So I've always kind of like taken that one with a grain of salt, but
yes. It's whosoever will may come. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and the Scripture says God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffered to usward that none should perish, that all would come to repentance. And so that's the key. It's the Scripture, the Word of God, salvation is for whosoever will. Not a select few, not an elect few, but for whosoever will. And so that's the key to it for understanding that aspect of theology.
And then, Dr. Youngblood, had a discussion just on yesterday with a brother about this too. Many people love to read John 3 and verse 16 only.
Mm-hmm.
If you just read down just a little bit below that, you will see that God confirms in the scripture that he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then he went down and further said, if you didn't believe in him, or if you don't believe in him, you are condemned already. You condemn yourself. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So it's really not about, you know, who God wants to save, if he has any preference or any respect to persons. Scripture says he doesn't have any respect to persons.
That's right.
But we do know that he loves the ones who believe in him and worship him and takes his word at face value, like we're trying to teach to you on today. So we certainly hope that this will put away a lot of those questions, because the devil, once again, is the one that wants to keep you confused and trapped up long enough, so if you die without knowing Christ, then you end up going to a devil's hell.
Absolutely. We could dig a well on that subject. Jim, thank you, brother, for your call. Thank you for your insight. And God bless you today. Dr. Phelps, you've written a book that's in the process of being published now. The title of the book is the Bible Trustworthy? It's about 160 pages. It'll be on the bookstore shelves in about 6 to 8 weeks. Tell us why you wrote the book. Title of your book, Is the Bible Trustworthy? Succinctly tell us why you wrote it and what the point of that book is.
My purpose for writing this book was to show that the traditional text of the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God is reliable and believable. It's my thinking that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. God's Word is not the ramblings of men. Instead, the Scriptures are the revelation of God,
mm-hmm.
inspired.
Absolutely.
And so the word inspired is very important in our understanding of the Bible that we have. The book will show also that the current trend of abandoning the authorized version and adopting the perverted text of what I call the New Age versions,
mm-hmm.
will lead multitudes of people away from true faith. It's very important that we have truth, because truth will bring about faith in those who believe the Scriptures, those who receive the Scriptures.
Absolutely.
So there must be the hearing of truth before there can be any believing.
Mm-hmm.
You can't believe the word of men.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by, through the word of God.
Mm-hmm. And so we believe that true faith is important to us today, but it's based on truth.
Mm-hmm.
It is my conviction that many of the New Age versions, not all of them, many of the New Age versions today are the ramblings of men.
Mm-hmm.
The words that have been inserted into the Scriptures, thus perverting the Scriptures.
Absolutely. Dr. Phelps, one of the things that many say is, well, you know, the King James Version is so archaic, we need to change it, we need to modernize it. I've never heard any academics in school teaching Shakespeare that says we need to modernize Shakespeare and get the archaic words out of Shakespeare.
Right.
Amen.
And yet Shakespeare is taught, and it is accepted and embraced as it is, and yet some think we need to change the text otherwise in the Bible.
Well, somebody might ask, what difference does it make? Aren't all Bibles alike? And the answer to that is that they're not all alike, except for the modern English. But we would respond to say that the Bible is the Word of God given by inspiration, and it's important in faith. The New Age versions claim to be easier to read and help the reader to understand more about the Bible. But the alterations actually create a misunderstanding
mm-hmm.
of the truth. The editors of the New Age versions not only corrupted the text of the Scriptures, but they also polluted the truth of the Word of God.
That's right.
And that's what I'm so concerned about. The many alterations in the New Age versions deviate from the inspired words that increase faith to words that invite doubt.
Absolutely. And Dr. Phelps, I'll use this illustration, then we'll take our next caller. Back years ago, we had the thermal paper for photocopiers. The thermal paper, some not old enough to remember that, the thermal paper, if you make a photocopy of something to keep that copy on your desk in a file for 2 or 3 months or a year, it fades. Then if you take that faded copy and put it on the copying machine and keep that copy for 6 months or a year, it fades, and you finally lose the value of the original. And I think that's what we've seen with the fading of the value of the original, copy after copy after copy. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go with the question or comment, please.
Yes. Hello, is it me?
Yes, go ahead.
Hey, Dr. Youngblood, what a terrific show today. This is James, and I'm Dr. Phelps and Dr. Davis. Brilliant show and wonderful comparisons. I would just make this observation and ask you if you agree. If you look at prison ministries and you look at men and women that get involved in and read the Bible, and as you read it, and we've talked about that before, the more you get into it, the more the Holy Spirit and the Word of God gets into you. And the recidivism rate of those folks that get out of prison and their likelihood to go back down a horrible path. So as the, and I'd like to be on the list to get Dr. Phelps' new book for sure. And I think, Dr. Youngblood, you're too humble a man to say it, but maybe we can get a gift package together and we can buy all the books that you've written. And Dr. Phelps' newest book, Is the Bible Trustworthy? To the listening audience, because I, for one, would like to get a copy of every book you've ever written, sir. But my observation is this. I would say, and I would like to know whether you guys, you gentlemen, doctors, agree or disagree, a person listening to great, uplifting, God-centered messages in music and in their church and from their pastor, and the way that things are delivered and gets in the Bible, just like somebody that tries to lose weight. You can't go to Dairy Queen and eat, I don't want to throw stones at Dairy Queen, but you can't go to eat unhealthy food and think you're going to lose weight, in other words. Every now and then, sure, great, but that's it's not that way. With the Bible, if you get in the Bible and you continue to try to walk in the Word, Proverbs 3 and 5, yes, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And I would tell you that it works. He works, and He will work in you. And from the beginning of your life, when you start to realize that you should turn your life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, period, and when you do that and realize that every day you've been given a clean slate, from the beginning of our life with Christ and that rebirth, every single part of our life has been planned out if we turn over our life to Him. And every facet of it, even to what's that verse in Isaiah about, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He who will sustain you. I have made you. I will carry you. I'll sustain you and rescue you. But all along the way, whether you're a farmer or a worker in a department store or whatever you do and however you do it, if you give your life to the Lord, what is it, Colossians 3:23 and 4, whatever you do, work as they work for the Lord, and that joy will shine through. It truly will. And then the best part is Christ will use you as an instrument for His plan.
Amen.
And that's what you gentlemen are doing.
Right. James, what you're saying is we need to first of all know Him and then allow Him to lead, guide, and direct our lives and not we ourselves. So many people want to be in charge at the steering wheel of their own lives. By the way, let me say this before we let you go. Dr. Phelps' book is about 160 pages. It's $19.99 and be in the bookstores about 6 or 8 weeks. But for anyone listening today, you want to order the book, Is the Bible Trustworthy, by Dr. Neil Phelps. Send a check made to CTU, Conservative Theological University, for $10. We will pay the shipping and send you the book as soon as it gets back to us after production. Looking forward to many people wanting that book, reading the book. I believe it'll be a good thumbnail text for us to depend on and know how to defend the faith once delivered to the saints. So that is $10. We pay the shipping. Retails for $19.99. So that's basically half price. Send it to location at 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Make sure on your check you say for the book, is the Bible trustworthy? And as soon as it's on the shelves, we'll get that shipped to you immediately. James, thank you so much for your call, and God bless you as we keep looking up. Dr. Davis, what say you? We're talking about, is the Bible trustworthy? I want you and Dr. Phelps both to join in on these final few moments of the discussion. What is the term inspired and infallible? If we say the Bible is inspired, it's infallible. What is it? What are we saying about that? What is the term inspired and infallible?
Well, when you look at inspired within itself, it is God-breathed.
That's right.
And it's going back to what I referenced to in the book of Exodus, how he said he wrote.
That's right.
Those on the tables of stone, and he commanded Moses to teach that word unto men. So it still means the same thing right now today for us. And if we want to bring it up in today's language, John chapter 19 and chapter 20, first starting in 19 and verse 35, speaking about all the things that Jesus did after he fulfilled the Father's will, crucified and died on the cross. This is what John said, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. All right, and then when he went to John 20 and 31, he said, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, that's a continuous process, ye might have life through his name.
Absolutely.
So that's all we need.
So we're talking about inspired. What does it mean, infallible, Dr. Phelps?
I want to go to inspired first,
okay,
if I may.
All right, do that.
I believe that the Bible is God's inspired revelation of truth to mankind. In Exodus chapter 20, the Bible says, and God spoke all these words. Whenever we speak, we're using our breath. Mm-hmm. So that means that it is inspired. God breathed.
It's the breathed out word of God on paper.
Amen.
Absolutely. And so the Bible is the divinely inspired scriptures, and Jesus believed that the Bible was inspired. Absolutely. That's one of the reasons I believe the Bible is inspired. And he, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was talking to the spiritual leaders or the religious leaders of his day. And he, when he was talking with them, he quoted from Psalm 110. Mm-hmm. And he says to them, in a way of a question, he saith unto them, how does David in spirit call him Lord? When he quoted from Psalm 110, and he quoted the word saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted that you joined us today. I'll close with this. Psalms 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us on the broadcast today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issue.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located 1 mile south of I-295. FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE.